This morning, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, if you would. The book of Exodus, chapter 1, the second book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one there in the pew in front of you. I'd encourage you to find that and to be able to follow along. Just a couple verses this morning. We'll stay right here in this particular chapter, Exodus, chapter 1. The opening verses of Exodus actually carry us back to the recorded closing chapters of Genesis. They are connected one with the other. We read of Jacob and his family, and they are settling in the land of the Pharaohs in Genesis chapter 47, I believe it is. They're welcomed into the land, and they're given the best of the land. And it seems like almost as soon as that takes place, we learn right away that that time of peace and that time of comfort isn't going to last very long. In fact, maybe, perhaps, if the timeline is accurate, about 30 years or so after their entrance into the land, there's a spirit of enmity that begins to all kind of creep up and begin to show its head manifested toward the people of God. Isn't it interesting how that people that you thought loved you can turn on you that fast? And then it's only maybe what we would term a generation. And that results in all kinds of things. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that for the children of Israel, that resulted in all kinds of troubles for them. The people of God ended up in slavery, and the list goes on. Questions begin to arise like this. Why would God allow Israel to spend so long in Egypt? Why would God allow His people to be treated so cruelly? And maybe, just maybe, it was God strengthening Israel for the battles that would be yet to come. And I'm sure that we're quite familiar with some of those going into the book of Exodus. Those were battles that would, many of them, begin right here in Exodus chapter 1. It began with this new king, this new leader that is brought on the scene. Here's Joseph and his brethren who are now off the scene, and quite frankly, Joseph's brothers would reap what they have sown, for the Bible says that the iniquity would be visited upon the third and the fourth generation. And we're reading about that third and fourth generation in Exodus chapter 1. Here's a hard new king. And he is ignorant of Joseph's leadership. You ever heard the statement, what you don't know won't hurt you? Some of you said something else, and we'll accept that too. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth sometimes. And here's a new king that the Bible tells us knew not Joseph, and it hurt him. It hurt the entire land of Egypt. And it hurt the children of Israel. Now I want you to notice some things in this passage about this tragic ignorance this morning. We're in Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 6. I want to invite you to stand as we read the scripture. If you're able to do that, just out of respect for the Word of God, we'll read a couple of these verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." I've entitled the message this morning, "What You Don't Know Will Hurt You." Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to be here. Thank You for the opportunity to be able to read the Word of God. And I pray that for a few moments we would be able to focus our hearts and our thoughts on what You have for us. I pray the Holy Spirit's presence. Lord, we'd like to see revival. We'd like to see You move in our midst. I pray for our guests and friends that are here today. May they receive a blessing from the preaching of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be open to what You have for us. And we pray for Your help in this time. We pray for decisions to be made. The invitation time, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. They say that from the 1920s to the 1950s, it was known in America as the golden age of the radio. An era of time when radio programming was the dominant electronic home entertainment. Now that is quite foreign to us because though many people use or listen to the radio maybe by way of commute, it's pretty rare anymore for folks to use a radio in the home, and certainly rare when it comes to entertainment purposes. But back in that era, they say that 82% of Americans tuned in almost daily to the radio. They listened to mystery shows. They would tune in for news, or they'd tune in for sports and talent shows and comedy shows and the weather and so much more. And for many, it was kind of TV without pictures. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you grew up in that era, you would say, if you particularly listened to the radio, you would say that it was so much more than that, because via your own imagination, there were vivid and exciting pictures. And those who were masters in the era that day of radio talk, they had the ability to bring you day after day through an exciting story and then almost leave you hanging. Leave you wanting to tune in tomorrow to know the rest of the story. Leave you just hoping for what would be happening next in that story. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the Old Testament in many facets is God's continuing story? It's the story of salvation for all mankind. He announced it to Adam, to Eve. He shared that plan with Abraham. Now here we are in the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus opens, verse 1, chapter 1, opens with the word now. That word now connects us to the book of Genesis. We are continuing what God has shared. That wonderful story leading up to Jesus Christ and His death on the cross of Calvary. That wonderful story leading up to the redemption of all mankind. And by the way, it won't end until mankind is in heaven with Jesus Christ on the throne. But this is that story. And in the hallway of the book of Exodus, there are some of the most exciting stories that you read anywhere in the Bible. I mean, we read about the 10 plagues. We read about these miraculous miracles that God did through a man by the name of Moses. It is all about Israel's departure from Egypt. Right on the heels of seemingly them entering into the land of Egypt in the book of Genesis, now we read that there's an exit, there is a planned strategy that God had it all in control where they would leave the land of Egypt. I guess that in the book of Exodus, Moses is probably the most familiar in the book of Exodus. Here's a man who God would do wonderful things through his life. He would use him to teach the nation of Israel. And really, Moses' life could be divided in about three different phases. He spent 40 years or so in the palace. He spent 40 years in the desert. And then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. I like this. D.L. Moody said, he spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years realizing he was nobody. And then he spent 4 years learning what God can do with nobody. Boy, what a great synopsis that is. And here we are leading up to Moses' life and what God would do through the life of this great man. However, there is some crucial information before we get there. After the Bible has reminded us of the ancestry of Jacob and the nations and the sons accounted to the number of 70, you're talking about Jacob's 12 sons and their sons and their sons, which is what verse number 6 is all about. An entire nation, the Bible says, has now been exited off the scene. And the Bible says in verse number 6 that Joseph and all his brethren and that whole generation, they died. And after the death of Joseph, in fact, it's interesting that in the Bible, after this verse, Exodus chapter 1, verse number 6, everything in the Bible from this verse about Egypt is a picture of the world. And the Bible tells us about this new king that comes to leadership, and he knows not Joseph, and eventually, it is a harm not only to him, but to all that he touches. Now, I want to share with you, I think, four things that are found in these couple verses. If you'd like to jot them down, perhaps they could be a help to us. But four things that I think are found here in this text that are instructional still to us today. Number one is the casualty of a life. The first thing that we read about, and it's really not singular, but it's lives plural, is the casualty that takes place. It looks like chapter 1, verse number 6, there's kind of this abrupt announcement that they've all died. In fact, to the tune, if you were to read it and study it, of 70 souls that died. Here's Joseph, who was the second great ruler of Egypt. I mean, Joseph is the man who was responsible for his family surviving. Joseph was the man who was responsible for the land of Egypt thriving. And the Bible says that now that he died, and all that were around him died. Can I remind you this morning, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready when death comes your way? Now, think about Joseph. Joseph's a man that had trouble in his life. Joseph's a man that had all kind of hardship. Joseph's a man who knew what it was to be defeated and to be all alone. But at the same time, Joseph knew what it was to be exalted. Joseph knew what it was to be wealthy. Joseph knew what it was to be raised to a place of great power. Joseph's a man who knows what great honor brings in a man's life. But watch it. The Bible says he died. I don't care what your status is, death is no respecter of persons. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter your character, it doesn't matter your fortune, it doesn't matter what you own and what you have. The Bible says that they all died. All Joseph's brethren died. All their families died. That family history has been exited to a silent tomb, for they are gone. In society, some people die in childhood. Some people die gray-headed. Some people die that are wealthy. Some people die that are poor. Some people die when they're healthy. Some people die in hardship. And another generation takes the stage. Now, it's interesting that in verse number 6, the Bible uses the word all, not once, but twice. All of his brethren and all of that generation. All of the brethren, all of Joseph's kindred, all of the generation with him and beyond him, every one of them died. And all of that generation, watch it, will stand in judgment before God. Foolish is a man who gives no thought to death. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I think I'll just take my chances. You know what? Let come what may. Preacher, I don't worry about death because what you don't know won't hurt you. My friend, I got news for you. You better consider death before it comes, because the Bible tells us that it comes to all races and it comes to all nationalities and it comes to all ages and it comes to all generations. And when death comes, there are no do-overs. There are no oops. There are no I meant to. There is no forgive me then. That's why God made it possible that all mankind can be saved. You say, preacher, can a person know that they're on their way to heaven? Absolutely, we can know that. Yes, you can know that you're saved. Yes, you can know that you're on your way to heaven. Yes, you can be sure that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, you can understand how to be born again. That's why Jesus said that a man must be born again to be a child of God. Of course we can know that. And the Bible teaches that death is our greatest enemy. Did you know the moment you were born, you began to die? Now, what we do today is we try to evade the fact that we're going to die. All right, so we invest in all kinds of essential oils because they'll make us live forever, right? Now, if you're in this room and you sell essential oils, don't get mad at me. I'm going to put a plug in here for everybody to come to you. But I mean, hey, it's young living, and if you want to live young, then you ought to get all those essential oils and rub them everywhere and drink them and put them under your nose and everything else. And we try to evade the fact that death is coming. Now, I don't have anything wrong with those oils. I had lavender in my house yesterday. It's all wonderful. Some of you are looking at me a little crooked. It's fine. It's okay. But that's our culture. We want to invest in beauty products, and those are wonderful, and some people should invest in more beauty products. We want to, whatever. We want to do that because we want to pretend that death is not coming. In fact, when death does come, we even try to avoid it. We say that they passed away. And that's true. And I use that term myself. We say that they are no longer being buried and there's no longer a graveyard. It is a memorial park. And somehow we feel better about that. We embalm today for beauty. We cremate so that it can be for decoration. But I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says that all men die. And death comes to every person, and you may not know how, and you're not going to know when, and we don't know the details of it. In fact, just to be fair, if Jesus tarries another 100 years, every person under the sound of my voice will be dead. Statistically, within 70 years, everybody in this room will die. Can I ask you a question? Are you ready? You know, I wouldn't leave this service today if I were you without knowing for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven. That's not a Baptist thing. That's not a religious thing. That's a Bible principle. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And so the Bible says in this verse that all of Joseph's generation, they died. Number one, there's a casualty of a life. Number two, there's prosperity in the land. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. Now, I won't take the time to go through every one of those because there's a bunch of adjectives there that describe what was happening. But God's hand was blessing the people. Numbers chapter 1 tells us that there was upwards to 600,000 males 20 years and older. 600,000. If statistically, that represents about a quarter of the population, then ladies and gentlemen, we can assume that we're reading about somewhere between 2 to 4 million people. That's lots of people. And they were fruitful and they increased abundantly. Now, pause for a moment. Why is that so important? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, God made a promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, God told Isaac that he would make his seed or his family to multiply as the stars of heaven. In Genesis chapter 35, God told Jacob that a company of nations would come out of his loins. Now watch. When we get to Exodus chapter 1, verse number 7, you're reading about God keeping his promise. Oh, do you realize how comforting that is to you and I as children of God, who the Bible says that he gives to us exceeding great and precious promises, promises which, by the way, God cannot lie. How comforting is that to you and I as a child of God to know that the God of the Bible who made promises to the children of Israel and he kept those promises, my friend, if God kept promises to them, he'll keep his promises to us. And if God could keep his promises to provide for and sustain and supply 2.5 million people. How do you think God can't supply your family of five? Why do you think that God doesn't know that your family has needs and that you're financially struggling and there's some hardships in your home and that you do need God's provision and you need God's help? Hey, if God can watch over 3 million, he can watch over your four. God keeps his promises, and despite the fact that Joseph had died, despite the fact that death had come, despite the tragedy that was there, there was still prosperity in the land. I joy every time I read that, because death bells do ring today, and you may in 2019 bury a loved one, you may in 2020 bury someone close to you, but my friend, that's not the end of it, and God's not done writing your story, because he still keeps his promises. And they still prospered in spite of that. So we are to rest in God. We're to have confidence in the Word of God. The Word, by the way, that's forever settled in heaven. Number one, there's a casualty of a life. Number two, there's prosperity in the land. Number three, there's the dynasty of a leader. the dynasty of a leader. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Now there rose a new king over Egypt." Here's a new king. Not just a new dynasty, but rather an entirely different nationality. You see, Joseph and his family had died. Joseph and his leadership and rulership was gone. And even after Joseph died, his memory was honored. The people of Egypt, they honored Joseph. They gave great tribute to the fact that he was the one that saw the famine in the land, that he was the one that made way for their provision. He was the one that, even though there was problems, Joseph saw them through it. And so even after Joseph died, they recognized him. But now there's a new king. If you have a little margin notes in your Bible there, probably you have Acts chapter 7, verse 18 right there. Acts chapter 7, verse number 18 says that there's another king. Now, sometimes the word "another" has to do with another of the same kind. But other times the word "another" has to do with another of a different kind. And this is another of a different kind. You're talking about a new dynasty, a different race, a different people, different gods, different customs. Everything's about to be new. Everything that you once knew is about to change. The Duke of Cambridge in the late 1800s said that any change for any time, for any reason, is to be deplored. Well, sometimes change can be good. Sometimes change is welcomed and is necessary. I heard about a man who went to a doctor, and the doctor said, "Oh, sir, you are in terrible shape." He said, "You've got to do something about it." And I want to tell you a few things in my experience and my practice that I think will help. First of all, you must tell your wife that she has to cook nutritious meals for you, that which is wholesome and will help you. Second of all, you're going to have to stop working so many hours. In fact, I'd go so far to say that you're going to have to tell your wife when you come home, she's going to have to be there to help you relax and give you some time to just take a breather. Some of you guys just now started taking notes. I saw that. You're going to tell your wife that she needs to do all of this because, sir, I'm going to tell you, if you don't make some changes, then you don't have but 30 days to live. Man thought about it for a moment, and of course he was rather moved, and he said to the doctor, he said, "Doctor, I agree with all of that." He said, "However, it would sound more official coming from you." He said, "Is there any way that you would call my wife and give her those instructions?" So the doctor agreed. The man left his doctor visit, went back to the office to finish up a few things, and when the fellow got home, he came through the front door. His wife rushed to meet him. She was obviously flushed, and you could tell that there was something wrong, and she said, "Honey, I talked to your doctor. And he told me that unless something changes, you're not going to make it." And then she said, "I guess you only have 30 days to live." Now, some change is good. And some change is necessary and is welcome. Here's a new king. He's a foreign king. And everything is about to change. By the way, we know this to be a reality in the culture in which we live. Because every time a new president is elected, there are those that recognize life and liberty, and there are those who try to take it away. There are those who believe in religious freedom, and those who believe in religious power. And we understand what that's like. And now the government has changed. And by the way, governments will come and go. New rulers will be set up. I don't have any idea what the 2020 election is going to be like. But I can tell you this, fasten your seatbelt. It's going to be a ride. And regardless of who's elected, regardless of what your flavor or your preference is, I know this, God is still on the throne. And everything was about to change. This king was envious. He was the enemy. He felt threatened. He felt thwarted. He had a plan to terrify the timid. And the Bible tells us the root of his ruling. It's because of the ignorance of what lied before him. The Bible says that he knew not Joseph. Here's the fourth thing. Number four, in this passage of Scripture, I see the tragedy of their loss. What a tragedy. What a shame. It is unlikely that an Egyptian king would not know Joseph, for all would speak of him. And because this new king did not, it greatly hurt him, and it greatly hurt Egypt. And from Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8, from this simple statement, there are some vital lessons about this tragic ignorance. Now let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think this was an ignorant king. He knew a lot of stuff. I mean, the very fact that he was king helps us understand that he had been taught and learned a little bit about how to run a government. He had learned a little bit of how to conquer a nation. There were some things that he had learned somewhere along the way that were essential to ruling a country, but he was not taught who Joseph was. He may have learned some things, but he wasn't taught the most important things. He may have learned some tangible things, but he wasn't taught that which was from the Word of God or that which was most profitable in history, and it wrecked his career. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament and Joseph's life, you know that Joseph is a type of Christ. He is a picture of the Savior of the world. Joseph's life is symbolic of one who is sent for the salvation of the people. It's a Bible picture of who Joseph is. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today that you may know a myriad of things in this life, but if you are ignorant of Jesus Christ, all your learning is of no avail. It's of no avail. I was witnessing to a man years ago, and I was trying to share with him just simple truths of salvation. And man, every time I would either share a verse with him or ask a question, it led into about a 15-minute conversation of how wise and smart and how knowledgeable he was. And he finally made the statement to me. He said, "Son, I know more when I'm asleep about life than you'll ever know." I thought, well, that's probably true. It doesn't take much to know more than me. But then I thought, and I responded to him something like this. I don't remember verbatim, but I responded to him this: "Sir, that may be true, but after this life is over, you'll have all of eternity to think about what you didn't know." And you may know everything there is to know where you work. You may know everything about invisible fiber that runs under the ground. You may have invented the internet. Lots of other people have claimed it. Why not you? And that's wonderful. But how sad it is that we know very little about what really matters. In fact, just to be honest, many of our rulers and leaders today, I believe, are ignorant of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We see it all over television. We see it all through politics. And their ignorance plagues them, and it plagues those that they rule for eternity. That's what happened in this particular passage of Scripture. Now just think about for a moment this new king. If you think about the decisions that he made, because of his ignorance of Joseph, he thought that his allies were his enemies. Because of his ignorance of Joseph, he looked on the Jews with disdain instead of delight. Isn't it interesting that when a person is ignorant of Jesus Christ, he will despise that which is good, and he will welcome or dignify that which is bad? That's the habit of a society that doesn't know God. In fact, just think about it, ladies and gentlemen. There was a day in our culture when immorality was frowned upon and immorality was stood against. There was a day in our culture whenever fornication and adultery had written legal laws and they were enforced. But now it's accepted. Now it's welcomed. Honesty used to be a hallmark of character, but now it seems like our morals and our values are mixed up and they're backwards as we respect evil. Do you think that has anything to do because we have a culture that knows not the Lord. What you love and what you hate depends on your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by the looks of many laws in the United States of America, many have become ignorant of Christ. Now, I won't take the time to preach it, but if you were to read verses 9 through 16, you'll find that here's a leader that made a bunch of laws to try to kill the Jews and to try to make them extinct. And by the way, the Jews were his biggest blessing. But what he's trying to do is to destroy them, to kick them out of the country, to get rid of them. And in similar fashion, it seems like in our culture, the people that are sitting in this room, we have watched as the United States of America strategically has tried to kick God out of government, has tried to kick God out of our school system. We've tried to, in some places, kick God out of our churches. How silly and how foolish to not want God to be around and to make laws to make God extinct. Laws that allow for evil and humanism to be legal. Laws that allow for humanism to be taught in our school system, but they don't want Jesus Christ to be mentioned. I remind you today that we have a responsibility to teach the generation that's behind us the Word of God and to teach them who Christ is and to teach them how to magnify the God of heaven. Recently, there was a study done of 5 senior classes of high schools, some of the most well-known and sought-after high schools in the United States of America, and they gave them a Bible knowledge test. And most of them failed miserably. Here were some of the answers. They thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. They thought that the Gospels were Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. They thought Eve was created from an apple. Well, there's an interesting one, isn't it? They thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles. I mean, some of their answers were so stupid, they were clever. They thought all kinds of crazy things. No one of those 5 senior classes was able to identify who the Trinity was. And the list goes on. Ladies and gentlemen, if you neglect the Word of God in your life, it leads to ignorance in the next generation. And a new king came who knew not Joseph. Ignorance of the Bible leads to sinful living and terrible choices that will scar your life. When men don't know Christ as king, they don't know Joseph as ruler, they will have difficulty discerning situations that are going to affect other people's lives. That's what happened in Egypt. Because what God calls evil, man calls good. What God calls wicked, man condones. What God condemns, the world will justify. What God forbids, man will indulge. And the rest of the book of Exodus changes from Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And this is where it started. Now, as much as we understand that, we can sit at ease this morning with no thought of conviction on our life and say, "Preacher, I'm just fine." But can I ask you a question? How can we say that we are fine when we stay out of the Word of God and lay out of the house of God and think it's okay? How do you know that wasn't the message you needed? How do you know that that wasn't the very word from God at that very hour to lift you up? No, preacher, it's fine. I want to tell you, it's not fine. It's not fine. And we are living in a culture of people who, the further we get away, if I can this morning, from Joseph's generation, the more comfortable we get with no conviction in our life. In fact, a lot of people today don't want to be convicted because we're really quite happy with who we are. We don't want to change. The prophet Hosea spoke about that peril of ignorance. He said that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It ruins character. It brings captivity. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to tell you this morning, but we're facing that in the United States of America. There are parents and there are children who are growing up and raising families with no knowledge of God, with no knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that very bondage that came to Israel, that very bondage that happened in Egypt is the picture of spiritual bondage that happens in a person's life when we continue to try to go on without Christ, without a need for the Word of God. Sin will promise you pleasure. Sin will promise you freedom. Sin makes everything look wonderful, but it brings sorrow and bondage. And what a tragedy that the loss brings. Because they knew not Joseph, those awful plagues came upon them. It ruined their economy. It destroyed their labor force. Do you realize that the plagues and the problems in the book of Exodus didn't just affect the children of Israel? But the people of Egypt felt it. In fact, in many places, they felt it worse. And do you know why they felt it? Because of this new king. Can I ask you a sobering question? What will plague your children or grandchildren because of your life? My friend, ignorance is not bliss. And by the way, this is not accidental in Exodus 1. This is intentional. And what you do know will help you. And what you don't know will hurt you. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for a story that we know, but yet some truths that we ought to be reminded of. And I pray that for a few moments you would let the Holy Spirit prick our hearts today. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed.